Lord, thank you so much for bringing us together, for gathering this group, for leading people here, for just the privilege it is to join together and study your word. So I pray that tonight you would speak to us, you would meet us right where we're at, and Lord, you would instruct us, you would allow us to grow, and you would edify the body of Christ here. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we went through Genesis 27, so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis 27, and we'll do a really quick review of Genesis 27. I'm pretty excited about tonight, and if you haven't been able to tell or look ahead, Genesis 28 includes Jacob's ladder, and it's a story that some of you may have heard in Sunday school, and we'll mention that, but I'm just excited to gather. Yesterday was a good day of ministry, and today I just was looking forward to being with all of you guys today, and I'm just excited for all that God is doing in the coming weeks and months. And so that might get, I'll try to keep my energy tampered down just a little bit so I don't get too animated, but last time as we started out, we began at the end of chapter 26, and we saw Esau taking multiple wives from the Hittites and causing grief of mind to his parents. Keep that in mind as we go along here, because it's going to come back into play in Genesis 28. And then we read the story that many of us heard in Sunday school about, that story where no one ends up looking good. Isaac thinks he's dying. He's not. He's blind, and he wants to bless his older son Esau before he dies. And that's despite the fact that his wife had heard from the Lord. She had heard from the Lord that the older would serve the younger. And Isaac decides, you know what? I probably don't care about that. I'm just going to bless the one I like, the one I love. And we mentioned that last time. We're never told that Isaac loved Jacob. He loved Rebecca, he loved Esau, he loved food, but never that he loved his son Jacob. And so we see this dysfunctional family. And when I was talking to my dad this week, he's like, aren't you just thankful that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat things? You see people as they are, not as they are supposed to be. You know, if man's just writing this really nice Jewish narrative, you make yourself look really good. Well, everybody looks terrible in this story. They all look like they're operating in the flesh. They're all selfish. They all want their own things apart from what God has asked them to do. And so it's a lesson for all of us. And I love that the Bible is so raw and so truthful in human behavior. Well, we, excuse me, kind of skipped ahead. And so Rebecca overhears what's going on, and she hatches a plan to deceive Isaac and to procure the blessing for her favorite son, Jacob. So she has Jacob wear his brother's clothes, puts the hair of the goats on his neck and his hands, and then Rebecca makes a savory meal that Isaac loves. And she has Jacob go in there and deceive his father Isaac to get the blessing of his father. You guys are familiar with the story, right? And through deception, he gets the blessing. His father blesses him, and it's right about that time when Esau comes back from hunting, and he brings a meal to his father, and he's shocked to find out the blessing's already been given out, and he's too late. And so he gets upset. This supplanter, this heel catcher Jacob, has stolen his blessing. And we talked about him wanting the blessing for all the wrong reasons. And so then Esau gets really upset. He wants to murder Jacob, but he's going to wait for his dad to pass first. And that's kind of where we pick it up. We're going to read the first few, or the last few verses of chapter 27. In verse 41, it says this: So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, his older her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you." Now therefore, my son, verse 43, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. And then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? We mentioned last time that Rebekah immediately goes to Isaac and starts hatching another plan to get Jacob out of town and get his life spared and saved. So she says, hey, why should I be bereaved of you both? I've double-crossed one son, and now another son might be murdered, so we're going to try and hatch a scheme to make sure Jacob is saved. It's so sad what living in the flesh produces. That was how we closed last time, walking in the flesh instead of walking in the spirit. And all of these people are walking in the flesh. We even mentioned that Isaac had been let down by all five of his senses, his sight, sound, touch, smell, and taste. And we applied it to our own lives that we are called to walk by the Spirit, not by our own understanding. And we had Proverbs 3, verse 5, and it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. It's a verse we quote a lot. But I would encourage you, memorize this verse. Commit this verse, because it is a struggle that comes up over and over in the Christian walk. We tend to lean on our own understanding. The things our senses can comprehend, we go, yep, I understand that. I get that. I can see that. I can touch that. I can taste that. But we're told not to lean on our own understanding. We're supposed to acknowledge him and let the Lord direct our paths. And so as we start chapter 28 with Jacob listening to his mom, we're going to see what transpires here in chapter 28. Read with me verse 1 of chapter 28. It says, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And so Isaac starts to tell Jacob, hey, this is what's going to go on. And unlike Abraham, who would not let his son go back to the land he came from, now Isaac is sending his son away. Remember that Abraham had sent Eliezer, or his head servant, into the land. And he made him promise, don't send my son out of the land that was promised to him. He took the promises of God so serious that he wanted his son to stay in the land promised to him. But yet we see something different here with Isaac. Isaac sends his son out of the land because he's heeding the voice of Rebekah. And he sends him out. And as we said last time, to Isaac's credit, we see here that he's relented from trying to subvert the will of God by blessing the son he likes instead of the son who God says should be blessed. And now he embraces the fact that the older will serve the younger, just like God said. And so he gives instruction to Jacob, go to Padan Aram, to your uncle's house. And most importantly, don't marry a girl from Canaan. Don't do it. Don't be like Esau. Marry somebody from our father's house. It's interesting because as soon as Esau started marrying the Hittites, Isaac should have realized the blessing is not for him. They knew he was marrying outside of the family. They knew he was marrying into pagan cultures, and Esau still tries to bless him. It tells you how strong the flesh is. When the flesh wants to do something, you justify it in any way. He saw that Esau was marrying these Canaanite women, and he still wanted to send a blessing his way. It's like, dude, you can't do that. It's got to be this lineage. God has made promises that he intends to keep. And he's going to bless who he's going to bless. And so the promises were not for Esau, right? But I think that in the last chapter, he was trying to bless a son that he knew should not be blessed. He's trying to shoehorn in the Abrahamic covenant into a son that he preferred rather than the one God had chosen. Verse 3, now here's the covenant blessing of Abraham that's being passed down. Isaac says this, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So Isaac says, "May God Almighty bless you." God Almighty. It's the word here, El Shaddai. And a few weeks back, we talked about this name. In fact, it was back in chapter 17 when the last time this name occurred, El Shaddai. It was when the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus appeared to Abram, and he told him, "I am El Shaddai." And if you'll recall, it was a special name with a very rich meaning. El Shaddai means God all-sufficient. But it's even more complex than that. It appears that Shaddai is from Shaddah, which means to shed, to pour out. There's even an idea that it can mean the breast of a mother pouring out to nourish and give strength to a child. So the idea behind this name is that he's a God who pours out blessings, who gives richly, abundantly, continually, and that he's all that you need. He's all that we need. He's more than enough. He's all sufficient. Do we know that tonight? Do we believe that tonight? That he's really, truly all that we need? Or do we need a lot of other things in our life? I hope you know that. In that same appearing in chapter 17, the Lord also changed Abram's name from Abram, which means father, to Abraham, which means father of nations. So listen to a reading with this meaning. Verse 3, he says, "May El Shaddai bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of the father of nations, Abraham. That to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to the father of nations." So this is the covenant blessing of Abraham being pronounced on Jacob, that the promised land will belong to his descendants and that the God all-sufficient will be his God. Did Jacob deserve this? Absolutely not. Jacob is a liar. Jacob is a screw-up. Jacob is a heel catcher. He's subverted his brother. He lied to his dad. He even brought God's name into it when he was deceiving his dad. And so Jacob is still a mess. Jacob hasn't changed, but God knows who he will be, not just who he is. And God pours out his grace on him. That's who our God is, right? Unmerited favor. Things we don't deserve. God pours out good things. I don't deserve a single good thing. And yet God has been so gracious to me. Have you ever asked, "God, why would you save me? I've got nothing to offer. Why me?" I think about my own life. I was a mess when God found me. A total mess. And from an outsider's perspective, from a human perspective, why would God waste his time with a dude messing around with drugs, messing around with women? Why would God waste his time on a guy like that? But our God is gracious. Romans 5:8 comes to mind. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died while we were still messed up to save us. Verse 6, "Now Esau saw that Isaac was blessed, or that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael. Look who he goes to. Went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebojoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Poor Esau. He just doesn't get it. Just does not get it, man. And now he sees that his younger brother is blessed and sent away to get a wife from outside the land of Canaan. And so he's thinking, maybe if I do the same thing, I can make my dad happy. Maybe I can be blessed. And again, he's operating in the flesh. If I can just do this, and if I can just do that, then I'll be blessed. And then I'll get what I'm missing in my life. This is what religion does. This is what the flesh does. If I'm just good enough and smart enough, then maybe people will like me. Maybe God will bless me if I can just reach this one state of goodness. It's what all the world religions teach. If you can just kind of bridge that gap to God and be just a little bit better. Better compared to what? Other people who are messed up? Even the best human is still really messed up. And so he's playing a losing game here. And this is what the world does. They act like Esau trying to get something spiritual through the flesh. It's just not going to happen. So Esau is a man who gives away his birthright. Remember? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about him giving away his birthrights for a meal. That birthright was something special. It was something God had handed to Abraham. Abraham's handing it down. It's something special. And it has a spiritual context to it. And Esau does not revere anything spiritual. He doesn't care. Abraham is looking to his descendants to be reliant upon God for satisfaction and sufficiency. And yet Esau traded that very promise for the flesh, for something foolish and worthless. Sounds like us. And now because he sees his brother being blessed, he's like, maybe I can emulate it. Maybe I can counterfeit it. Maybe I can copy it. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand that the real blessing is the blessing of God. It's not material stuff. It's not stuff you accumulate. So here, even in his best effort, he goes and he marries a descendant of Ishmael. Do you catch the irony here? That he's marrying a descendant of Ishmael, not the son of promise? So Esau, operating in the flesh, marries a descendant of the byproduct of the flesh. Remember that Abraham tried to subvert and just hurry up God's plan, and he produces a child with Hagar. And that child is his firstborn, but it's a son of the flesh. And now he's getting a wife from that son. That's not going to fix your problem. Really interesting. So it's tragically ironic that the man of the flesh marries into a family of the flesh and delves deeper into the quagmire of polygamy, not going to be blessed by God. It's just going to cause problems in his life. Galatians 6:7 says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." You reap what you sow. That's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. Verse 10, and now we shift gears and we follow Jacob as he travels to Haran. And he's following that path of escape that his mom laid out. So now verse 10, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set And he took one of the stones of that place, he put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Have you guys ever been so exhausted you could just sleep anywhere? You just have been running so hard, and there's so many things going on, you're like, the next place I sit down, I'm falling asleep. Is absolutely what's going on here. Is he's exhausted. He's been running from his brother who wants to kill him. I'm sure there's fear and loneliness and isolation, exhaustion, all of the above. And when you get that tired, you can use a rock for a pillow. And that's what he does. He's using a rock here. And it says in verse 12, then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. What a crazy dream, right? But here we have what's known as Jacob's ladder. And this has been depicted in art and culture in a bunch of different ways. But the word for ladder here is really staircase. It's an ascending way. And so in your mind's eye, imagine this stone staircase from earth leading up to heaven. And there's these angels going up to heaven and then coming down and descending from heaven to earth. And God himself is presiding over this procession. And this is what he sees in the dream. And the picture for Jacob is this. Number one, God is not as far away as he thought. God's right there. There's a procession happening right there, and there's angels going up, there's messengers of God going up and coming back down, and God is presiding over everything that's transpiring. And you see here, number two, he's actively involved. God is actively involved. Heaven is right there, and it's interacting with earth, and the messengers of God are reporting back to heaven, and others are being dispatched down to earth. And so God is seen in this dream as being actively involved and close by. That was something Jacob didn't realize, that God wasn't as far off as he thought. He's close to us. I like this quote from Spurgeon. It says, "The God of Bethel is a God who does concern himself with the things of earth. Not a God who shuts himself up in heaven, but a God who hath a ladder fixed between heaven and earth." A lot of times when we think about God, we think about this distant God. This God who doesn't, he kind of set things in motion, and then he's like, okay, now I'm just going to watch all the chaos. I'm not going to interact with them. But here in this dream, we see something different, that God is involved in the affairs of men. Remember that it's been God's desire from the very beginning to dwell with man. Right from the garden, God wanted to be with humans, wanted to be with his creation, but sin was what separated us from his presence. And so what's all the more amazing is that we find Jesus making reference to this dream in John chapter 1. You guys remember what he said? John chapter 1, it was when Jesus was speaking to Nathanael. Nathanael had been invited to come and see the Savior by Philip. And Jesus says to him, "Hey, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you earlier." And that blows his mind. And then Nathanael, he's like, "You're the Son of God." But listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." Now look at 51. And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He says, "You think that sign was cool that I could see you under the fig tree? You're going to see a greater sign than that." Well, what's the greater sign? What's the greater thing? Jesus making a way. Jesus becoming the ladder, the staircase, the bridge for the gap between heaven and earth. He bridged the gap at the cross. John 14:6 says this, "Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." He makes the way. He is the staircase. He's the ladder. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And tonight I want to ask you, are you trusting in the way? Have you trusted Him for your salvation? Because He's the only mediator between God and man, right? He's the only ladder. There's no way to reach God without Him. Now listen to what the Lord says in the dream. Verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." I'm sure that Jacob had heard the stories from his dad about God appearing to his grandpa, his dad. But this is the first time that Jacob meets God in a personal way. And it's life-changing for us when we meet the living God. Not the God of our mom or dad, not the God of our family, not the God of tradition or religion, but the living God, the real God, the one who wants a personal relationship with you and me. That makes a difference. And so, as he meets with God here, we see this wonderful interaction. So God here reaffirms that the land on which he is laying will be given to him and his descendants. And he says, you're going to have a lot of descendants. They're going to spread out in every direction, never eat shredded wheat, like all of it. And he says, when a couple more significant promises here at the end of 14, these are the important ones. He says, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Mark it in your Bibles. We've talked about it before, but that promise is a promise of the Messiah, that Jesus Christ would come through this lineage and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who will be named Israel. And then God says in verse 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Of all the things that God could promise Jacob, apart from the Messiah, right? This verse holds the most valuable thing you could hear from God. Beyond material wealth, land, kids, anything else. When God says, I am with you. When God says, I will keep you wherever you go. I won't leave you. And I'll do the things I've spoken for you. What is that worth? You see, I want the presence of God more than anything else in my life. That's what we should desire, right? The presence of God is more important than anything else that we can get. Because if He's not with us, what does any of that stuff matter? It doesn't. This is the greatest blessing, like I said, that a person can have. You can't quantify it. The presence of Almighty God in our lives, that the God of heaven is with you and I. That's amazing to think about. And God has given His word to the Christian that He won't leave us or forsake us. That's Hebrews 13:5. But also Philippians 1:6, we learn that God sees things to completion. And tonight, I want to just let you know that God hasn't given up on you. I don't know who that's for, but God hasn't given up on shaping you and molding you. And if Satan attacks you like he attacks me, there's moments where it's like, I stink, might as well give up. And maybe the voice in your head sounds a little bit different than that. But I can get discouraged. I'm not following the Lord the way I want to follow the Lord, or I'm not succeeding in this way. The Lord's not done. He's still changing you. He's still molding you and shaping you. And he's going to bring it to completion. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is going to finish the work that he started in you. Let him do the work. Let him keep molding you and shaping you. Don't resist his hand. He's with us, right? Amen. Well, there's a lot of comfort in knowing that the Lord's going to stick with us. But here, verse 16, let's read some more about when Jacob wakes up. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So I think Jacob was right in sensing the presence of the Lord there, but if he thought that God was in some places but not in other places, he was a little bit mistaken. There are places that are set apart, places that are holy. I think of like Mount Sinai, a place that God uniquely revealed himself. But if we think that God only appears in stained glass windows, he only appears in certain spots, we need to be careful. David had the right idea, King David. He knew that God was everywhere. And he said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? In Psalm 139. And often our circumstances, they kind of dictate how we feel about God's presence. God, you feel so far away. It's really because we are going through something emotionally. There's hard things, but God is not far. He's close by. And often we can feel like he doesn't care. He doesn't understand. He doesn't see. But we know that's not true. He sees what you're going through. He knows what you're going through, and he loves you. God is so gracious. And just like in our lives, he shows Jacob through this dream that he was right there with him the whole time. Verse 18 says, then Jacob arose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head, that pillow stone, and he sets it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. So look at his response to what God revealed to him. He takes the stone at his head that was a resting place, and he places it up on a pillar as a reminder of what God had done. And then he pours oil over it. He worships there. When he's reminded of what God had done, there's worship. And when we get reminded about what God does in our lives, the right response is worship. Wow, God, I look back at all the things you've done in my life. I can't believe you've been so faithful. I can't believe you spared me from that heartache. You're worthy of our praise and worthy of our worship. Verse 19 here, it says that it used to be called this place Luz previously. And Luz means separation. And Bethel means the house of God. So he goes from being separated to the house of God. And some of you, you have some friends from the old life. If they saw that you were in the house of God today, their mind would be blown. Like, what is that guy doing in the house of God? But I walked with those people when I was separated from God. And now when I come to the house of God, I'm absolutely blessed, and I desire to worship. Verse 20 says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So this is not a message on giving or tithing. But it's really interesting here, and I won't go too deep into this, but it's really interesting that he gives a tenth, or says that he'll give a tenth. And this idea of giving your first and your best and a tenth is actually something we saw with Abraham. Remember when Abraham gave a tenth of all that he had to the priest of God, Melchizedek? And so I just want to give an answer to anyone who says, you know, well, that was an Old Testament, a law thing. They were giving to the Lord before the law. And so we have to be careful saying we're not under that anymore. So that's a whole nother study for another time. But in verses 20 and 21, it appears that Jacob makes a very conditional vow to God. If you'll do this, then I'll do this. If you do that, then I'll do that. Then I'll trust you. And I wouldn't put it past Jacob if he had that attitude, because he's a bit of a swindler. He's a bit of a trickster. But this word is can also be translated since. And so whether that's the case or not, we don't know, but it reads slightly different if you read it since you have done this. Not if you'll do this or is. But either way, the idea here is that there's a contrast between God's promise and how Jacob views his word. Because you'll notice that Jacob adds in a couple of things here. What does he add? Food and clothing. Yeah, I know you've promised me your presence. I know you're going to be with me. You're going to give me land. You're going to give me all these descendants. You're going to make me a nation. That's all cool. I really want like some goods. Like clothes, nice clothes. I want some food, like bread. And he adds that in here as if he's negotiating with God. What are you doing, Jacob? You're negotiating with him? It's just funny. You just see little things in the flesh here, like he's negotiating a contract. The truth is that Jacob at this point in his life was not very submitted to the Lord. The Lord has just appeared to him for the first time. He's just starting to make the Lord his God. And in this next chapter, we're going to see God begin to develop some patience, some submission, some of those hard lessons. We joke about this in men's group all the time. Be careful praying for patience. That seems like a prayer God likes to answer. He really enjoys it. And I've seen that prayer answered more than almost any other prayer. God saying, I just want some more patience. Woo, be careful. You're about to get cut off as you drive out of here. God's going to produce it. But tonight as we close, I want you to know that God has made a way. That's out of everything in this study. When we look at Jacob's ladder, God has made a way. God is not far away. God is close by. He's made a way for you and I to be reconciled to him. Though our sins have separated us from a holy and righteous God, God's made a ladder. He's made a way, a stairway. The way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, is the way. And though our sins were like scarlet, we can be washed white as snow by the blood of Christ. And so I don't care what sins you've committed in your life, what's been in the past. I'm here to tell you that Jesus paid it all. That if you'll accept his free gift of salvation, he'll forgive you of everything you've done. There is no sinner that is too far gone that he can't forgive. And so tonight, as we're about to sing a song, I'm going to invite you to pray, either dedicate your life to the Lord for the first time or rededicate your life to the Lord. We have communion going on tonight, and so this is a good night to get right with God so that you can partake of communion together with us. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just thank you for your word, how relevant it is, how perfect it is to address the things going on. Thousands of years later, we see your eternal wisdom in the things that are presented to us. And so, Lord, would you prepare any heart here that wants to surrender to you? Would you be speaking to them now? Would you allow them to forget my bobbling and my misspeaking? But Lord, with your Holy Spirit, would you speak to anyone here who wants to receive you and receive eternal life through Jesus Christ? And so if that's you, with everyone's head bowed, I would just ask that you raise your hand if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, or if you want to rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus. Would you lift up your hand that I can pray with you? As no one is looking, if you hear the Holy Spirit knocking at the door, tugging on your heart, respond to him. And if you want to do that, go ahead and repeat after me. God looks at your heart and knows if you mean it. Repeat this prayer after me. God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Please save me. I believe that Jesus paid the price for my sins, that he rose from the grave, and that he has power over death. I receive your free gift of salvation, and I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'd love to talk with you afterwards. But as they sing the song, let's go ahead and take communion together, and let's worship the Lord.